If you have been watching the news this week, you may be aware that there are some things happening in our world besides the World Cup. Go Netherlands, right? I was reading about a summit, a conference that happened in London. Perhaps you read about it also. The title of the conference was End Sexual Violence in Conflict. That was the name of the summit. Well-known actress and now UN Special Envoy Angelina Jolie was one of the chief organizers of this conference. It was, in fact, the largest ever conference of its kind, attracting participants from more than 120 nations around the world. In a news conference following this summit, Angelina Jolie spoke these words with passion and conviction, as recorded by the BBC News website. She said, "One of the most heartening aspects of this summit has been to see so many male leaders prepared to confront the taboo surrounding sexual violence in conflict." She also said, "This subject is now firmly on the top table of international diplomacy, and we will work to ensure that it stays there." She went on to say that war zone rape is not simply a woman's issue. It is a humanitarian issue, and it goes to the heart of international peace and security. You can hear in her words her passion to take what is perhaps a hidden, perhaps intentionally hidden, but incredibly horrible injustice against women during times of conflict, and to bring it out into the light, to bring it out and put it on the table so that it may be known, so that there may be at least a chance that some of these women might be protected from these senseless acts of violence and aggression. We may consider this a good news story in a way. It's bringing this injustice to light. Of course, we don't have to look too far into other news stories to find other examples in our world of aggression and violence and injustice. We read of women being raped and hanged. We read of whole cities being violently attacked and overthrown, and sometimes these acts of aggression are politically motivated, sometimes they're racially motivated, sometimes they're religiously motivated. And these are only the things which make the headlines. We know about the atrocities that take place in the dark in our world. Sometimes we don't pay attention to them. Atrocities like child abuse, sexual slavery, human smuggling, the buying and selling of innocent lives. We don't have to go too far looking in our world to remember that we live in a broken world. We live in a very broken world. The question I want to ask this morning is, what does God think of this? If you try to imagine God looking down on this earth and seeing these atrocities that we see, how do you think God feels? I want to suggest to you that the prophet Micah this morning wants to tell us that God cares deeply about these issues in our world. Further, Micah wants to tell us very directly, particularly in this final portion of his writing, Micah wants to tell us that if God cares about these issues, then so should we, his followers. And so we want to pay attention to this incredibly practical part, this last section of the prophet Micah. So I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn, please, to the little book of Micah. It's found in this latter portion of the Old Testament section of the Bible, about halfway through this cluster of small books that we call the Minor Prophets. There are still more Bibles, I think, on the table if you would like one. And our text this morning is, in fact, the third and final cycle of prophecies as we've been looking at the prophet Micah, and it's found in chapters 6 and 7. And I want to suggest to you that there's a key verse from this section that we will read together now, and then we'll come back to it as we conclude our deliberations this morning. It's probably, without doubt, the most well-known verse from the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And so I would invite you to say these words with me. This translation in particular that's on the screen is from the 2011 New International Version, and they've used this word mortal. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. I'm not quite sure why they chose the word mortal. We don't often say to each other, hello, fellow mortal. The idea is to be inclusive. It's not just men, it's men and women. But nevertheless, we will read it as it is on the screen, understanding it's referring to our temporariness, perhaps as people, or people who are fallible. This is what God has shown us. Let us say these words together. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Let's do a brief review. I want to remind you, as we've been going through the prophet Micah, that we have noticed that the central message of the prophet Micah is wrapped up in the meaning of the name Micah. And so we've seen that the name Micah is short for Micaiah, and the meaning of that name is who is like Yahweh, who is like God. And that's really the question that Micah is asking. What Micah is doing in this whole prophecy, in this whole book, is to paint a picture of God. And it's a bold and even shocking picture of God that Micah is painting here. He is writing to his fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, most of whom were people in the southern kingdom of Judah, although sometimes he's speaking also to the northern kingdom of Israel. But he's writing to these people, his fellow countrymen, who largely had forgotten God. They had turned away from God. Instead of worshiping the God who rescued them out of Egypt, instead of worshiping the God who carried them through the desert, instead of worshiping the God who brought them into the land of promise, instead of worshiping Him, they have been distracted. And they are now worshiping the gods of the peoples of the land. They are worshiping their own passions and lusts and desires. They have turned away from God. And so what Micah is doing is he's painting this very forceful picture of God, inviting the people to pay attention to the reality of who God is. He's trying to draw their attention from where they had been distracted back to the reality of who this God is. This God who had rescued them, this God who had saved them, this God who had brought them into the land. The question we have been asking as we've been in the process of observing this text, the question we've been asking is this: what is God like? And what difference does it make to me? It's a question we need to ask. We need to pay attention to this picture of God that Micah is painting. And we need to ask the question, what difference does it make to me? And I want to suggest to you that this morning, as we come to this final section of the prophet Micah, that there is something very challenging for all of us here. And so we humbly come before God and seek to ask Him to be our teacher as we observe these words. We have observed three cycles of prophecy as we've looked at the structure of the book of Micah. And each of these cycles of prophecy has a background. And the background is represented by the kings that are on the left-hand side. And so we saw the first cycle of prophecy, the first couple of chapters, are written against the background of King Ahaz, who was a wicked king, who drew people's attention further away from God. And so Micah's first cycle of prophecies against that background. The second cycle of prophecy that we looked at last week, the middle section, is against the backdrop of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah really tried to bring the hearts of the people and point them back to God. He destroyed the high places and the false idols, tried to bring people back to worshiping the true God who had saved them. And so that's the backdrop for last week's prophecy that we looked at. This third cycle comes against the background of King Manasseh, who succeeds Hezekiah. And sadly, what we realize is that the cycle goes back and forth. And so King Manasseh then does not follow the ways of his father Hezekiah. In fact, he turns away from God. And you can read the story of King Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm not going to invite you to turn there. You're certainly welcome to. But I put a couple of verses from that chapter on the screen so that we can capture the heart of King Manasseh. Listen to these very sad words. Following Hezekiah's good reign, his efforts to bring people back to God, this is what his son Manasseh was like. 2 Kings 21 verses 2 and 3. He did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, following the detestable practices of the nations that Yahweh had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worship them. As you hear these words, as you look at these words on the screen, I want to ask the same question I asked earlier. As you see God responding to this situation, how do you think God responds? How do you think God feels as he looks down upon the earth and sees this king who is the king of his covenant people? These are the people with whom God has made a covenant. And here is Manasseh, and what is he doing them with them? He's leading them to worship other gods. How do you think God is feeling? What is his response to this? Let's remember who this God is. This God is the Almighty Creator of the universe, who made all things beautiful. This is the God who is the God of the story of creation, who at the pinnacle of creation created men and women in his image and invited them to this perfect relationship with creator and created beings, a beautiful relationship. And yet right from the beginning, what happened? Men and women turned away from God. And the whole story of the Old Testament is a story of God chasing after these wayward people, these people who had turned away from him right from the beginning. God is the God who has been inviting and providing a way of rescue, providing a way of redemption. And yet, no matter how often God comes to his people, inviting them to return, still we have this kind of description. People turning the opposite direction, turning completely away from God. How does God feel as his covenant people turn away and worship other gods? How can we imagine what God is feeling? So I was thinking about this week. I was thinking of an example of something that happens often, sadly often in our world. That is where a case where there is a loving spouse in a covenant relationship of marriage. And when one partner turns away from that covenant and goes to find love and acceptance in another place, how does this spouse feel? Imagine the brokenness, the devastation, the loneliness. This is how God feels. God, who invites us into covenant relationship with him. When we turn away, when we go and worship other gods, when we go and worship other things in our lives, how does God feel? God's heart is grieved. And we read that several times in Scripture. God's heart is grieved. God's heart is broken as he observes people so blatantly turning away from the covenant relationship to which he has invited them. Well, it's against this background, this picture, that Micah understandably writes this last section of his prophecy. And as he writes with much passion and much emotion. And I want us to pay attention to the passion and emotion with which Micah writes these last two chapters. We don't have time to look at every verse in these last two chapters while we're together this morning. But what I do want to do is invite you to to observe with me what I believe to see four pictures. Four pictures that Micah paints in these last two chapters. Here are the pictures. The first pictures that we see is a picture of the detestable practices. What are the detestable practices? Micah gets very specific about what it is that God calls detestable practices. We'll look at some of those. Secondly, there's a picture that Micah paints of judgment. It's a picture of a God that we've seen before as we've gone through the prophet Micah. God is a God who cannot ignore sin. God will bring judgment against sin in this world. But there's also a story of rescue. And so we see this picture of judgment and yet rescue. Thirdly, there's a picture of the heart of God. We sang about it. We will look at it more specifically. And finally, there's a picture of what I believe to be God's mandate for his followers. What does God require of you? There's a very specific statement there that we will look at. So please join me, if you have your Bibles, open to Micah chapter 6 and 7. I just want to pick up some of the words that paint the pictures that we have. First of all, this picture, what are the detestable practices? We'll jump in at Micah chapter 6 and verse 9. Micah chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Listen carefully to the way in which these very, very specific practices are identified. What are the things that God really hates? It's these things. Micah begins in verse 9 of chapter 6. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city. And we hear this passion, this emotion. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Here are the things that God detests. Am I to forget, God says, your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. These, my friends, are the things that God identifies among his people. Let's pay attention to these phrases that we read. Ill-gotten treasures, what does that mean? When we lie, when we steal, when we swindle from others, God pays attention to that. That is contrary to God's heart. The short ephah, there's three phrases. The short ephah, the dishonest scales, and the bag of false weights. It's interesting that Micah should speak so strongly about these things. These things may not seem so bad. If I'm a seller at the bazaar and I'm selling a kilo of carrots to you and I only give you 900 grams, God cares about that. God cares about justice. God cares that we act with justice toward each other. To do otherwise, Micah says, this is detestable in the eyes of God. Other language there talks about rich people who are violent towards others, using their riches to abuse those who are poor. God hates it when one person takes advantage of another. And there's language about our speech. He talks about lying and speaking deceitfully. God cares about truth. God cares that in our conversations together that we speak truth to one another. We speak truth to one another in love, as Paul will tell us, but we speak truth. It is detestable in God's eyes when we deceive one another and lie to one another. We pick up some more of these detestable practices, Micah chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Micah chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, some more words painting this picture. The faithful have been swept from the land, but not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. So Micah very, very specifically states, these are the things that God cares about. These are the detestable practices in the community of God's people. Murder. God is the giver of life. We have no right to violently take the life away from someone else. The abuse of power. He describes it in specific ways where rulers demand gifts, judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They conspire together. This is people taking advantage of other people. And what God is saying through Micah to the people and the community of God's people who are seeking to follow after him or perhaps not seeking, God is saying to them very directly, these are the things that I care about. These are detestable practices when one person takes advantage of another. The second picture that we see in this section is a picture of judgment. What will God do because of these detestable practices? And so we read some of the verses about God's judgment, just a few of them. Chapter 6, verse 13 says, God says to them, therefore, because of these practices, because these things are pervasive in your community, therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. Chapter 6, the latter part of verse 16 says, therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You people will bear the scorn of nations. We realize as we follow the story of Micah's people, the people of Judah, that not too many years down the road, that Judah is taken into exile by the kingdom of Babylon. And the people really were, they did really become the scorn of nations. Micah chapter 7 and verse 4, the day God visits you has come, Micah says. The day your watchmen sound the alarm, now is the time of your confusion. We have seen all the way through the prophet Micah that what Micah is painting, this picture that Micah is painting of God, is a God who is a holy God, a God who is a just God, a God who cannot just sit by and ignore sin. And so God does bring judgment against sin in this world. He has done that. And as we've seen, even in the New Testament passages we've looked at over these last weeks, God will do that. And yet, God is not a God who forgets his covenant. God has made a covenant with these people. And so in the midst of all this language of judgment, Micah comes with some very beautiful language of rescue. Chapter 7 of Micah, verse 7 of chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. But as for me, Micah says, I watch in hope for Yahweh. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord Yahweh will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. God is a God who doesn't forget his covenant that he made with his people. He is a rescuing God. And what he is calling for from these people, the reason for this very strong language is that the people's hearts would respond to him. And as people's hearts respond to him, God responds with rescue and with mercy. So who is this God who rescues? This is a third picture that we have. A third picture, which is a picture of the heart of God. This is what we sang in Micah chapter 7. This is the very end of the prophet Micah, beginning in verse 18. Who is a God like you? When we first started the study in this prophecy, we noticed that this word is probably a play on the name, the meaning of the name of Micah. Who is a God like you who pardons sin? Who pardons sin? Who forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob. You will show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. God is a covenant God. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Jacob. God will and is fulfilling that covenant. But who is he? Who is this God? This is a God who is just, who must bring judgment against sin. But what is the work that God really loves to do? God delights in sending mercy. God delights to show mercy, and God is faithful to his covenant promises. This is the grand finale of Micah. This is how Micah finishes his story. This is what he wants people to remember. This is the God that you serve. And if you turn your hearts towards him, he will forgive. He will rescue. He will save. To conclude, I want to jump back to the beginning of chapter 6 and ask the question about this fourth picture that we see. And it's a picture of God's mandate for his followers. What difference does it make to us that God is a God like this, who loves to give mercy, who will remain faithful to his covenant promise? And so we find this picture in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And what I want to notice first of all at this picture, the language that we have in the first part of Micah chapter 6 is a courtroom scene. Verses 1 through 8 here, Micah is painting a picture of a courtroom, and it's God bringing a charge against the peoples. And he's calling the peoples together, and he's calling the mountains and the hills to be like the witnesses and the judge. Well, there's this case between God and his people. The Lord has a case against his people, he says in verse 2. Here's the case that God brings against the people of Israel. We read in verses 3 to 5, "My people," we hear this language of love from God. "My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord Yahweh." Do you get what God is doing here? God is calling the people into the courtroom, and he's saying, "Remember. Look at me," God says. "Look at what I have done for you. How have I wronged you?" God says. "I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who cared for you. I'm the one who brought you along. I'm the one who brought you into the land of promise. What have I done to wrong you?" God calls the people to remember, because obviously the people had forgotten, because they had turned away from him and worshiping other gods. And then we find in verses 6 and 7, what is it that God does not want from his people? What is God not looking for from his people? Can we ask it that way? What God is not looking for is a shell of empty religious practice. Let's read these words carefully. Micah 6, 6 and 7. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The people in Micah's day had somehow come up with a mistaken idea that somehow they could do these religious practices, these rituals, these sacrifices, even extravagant sacrifices they could offer to God, even offering their children to God, and that somehow God would pay attention to them. God is saying, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm not looking for is this external religious practice. What I'm looking for is your heart. What I'm looking for is for your heart to be like my heart. What I'm looking for is for your heart to break with the things that my heart breaks for in the world in which you live. And even today, we perhaps get this mistaken idea that somehow what God is looking for from us is simply religious practice, so that we come to church once a week or twice a week, three times a week if we're really faithful. God is not looking for external religious practice. God is looking for our hearts. And so what God wants from his people, we find in this verse where we started. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. He has shown you what is good. He has shown you what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Let's consider these characteristics briefly. What does it mean for us to act justly in this world? This idea of acting justly has the idea of mutual respect for one another within the community. And so we learn in the community of believers, in the communities in which we live, we learn to have respect for each other. That is justice. Included in this idea of justice is protection for foreigners, for the poor, for slaves, for orphans, for widows, for all of those in our community who may be easily taken advantage of by others. God asks us to pay attention to those people who are vulnerable. Those people who are vulnerable to be taken advantage of by others. God calls us to have a heart for those people. If you want to read another description of those kind of people, these kind of people, read Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet Isaiah speaks very clearly on this as well. Acting justly also prohibits violent acts of physical abuse or any other kind of behavior that attempts to take something that rightfully belongs to another person. Acting with justice means that I respect what is yours. This applies, I believe, to all of us in every level of life that we live, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in church, whether it's in our neighborhood. We are called to act with justice. And so I would invite us all to have a moment of reflection. Consider the relationship that you have on those, the relationships that you have in those different areas of your life. Am I treating people around me with respect, with fairness? Am I respecting who they are and what, how God has made them to be? Am I respecting the things that God has given them? Perhaps there's some way in which I need to seek forgiveness from someone that I have taken advantage of. May God speak to our hearts this morning. To do otherwise than to act with justice to one another is detestable in the eyes of God. We need to pay attention to this. I suggest also that acting justly in this world also means that we care about people who are victims. We care about those who are vulnerable. And we ask God, what is our place to help those people? Second phrase is to love mercy. To love mercy. Do you recognize this word mercy from somewhere else? This word mercy is this big word, the Hebrew word chesed, which is used to describe God, that God is a God who loves to give mercy. God is a God of mercy. It's this huge word which has many synonyms. There's a broad range of meanings with this word, but it seems to me, as I read about this word, at the heart of this word mercy is this idea of covenant, this idea of steadfast covenant loyalty. And so when God is full of mercy towards us, he's full of mercy towards this covenant relationship that he has with us through Jesus. And so there's faithfulness in relationship. And to show mercy includes things like helping people when they're in trouble. It includes things like that, but it's not limited to that. This idea of loving mercy is an idea of being passionately faithful to the relationships that are around me, so that I don't abandon my friends when they're in trouble. I don't abandon my friends when they bug me, I don't abandon my friends when I don't like what they do. There's a sense of covenant relationship loyalty that's wrapped up in this word mercy. And I believe that as Micah combines it with this word love, that we are called to love mercy. So we're to love this kind of covenant faithful relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And so we see perhaps this idea of loving mercy, this idea of covenant relationship, maybe perhaps what is living out what we understand from the New Testament commands from Jesus, where Jesus says to us, love one another as what? As I have loved you. Right? So Jesus has this covenant relationship of love to us, and he says to us, love one another with this same kind of love. I think that's what's wrapped up in this idea of loving mercy. We are truly committed to each other in the context of community, to put each other's needs above ourselves. Finally, to walk humbly with our God. The Hebrew root of this word describes a life walk that is not proud, but one that is instead attentive and careful and prudent to follow after the will of God. The opposite of humility is being full of myself. The opposite of humility is pride. And so instead of being full of ourselves, we're called to walk open-handedly. We're called to walk humbly with our God. Micah is warning against carelessly or presumptuously doing things our own way, instead of being attentive to God's will. We may perhaps see this term, walking humbly with our God, as perhaps an overarching term of the three terms, because it's only really as we walk humbly with our God that we can learn to act with justice toward each other and learn to truly love mercy and to walk in this depth of covenant relationship with each other. And so we pay attention to the fact that what God wants from his people is not listed in a form of do's and don'ts, a list of rules to follow. It's not what God is looking for from us. What God really wants from us is our hearts. And what God really wants from us is a heart that is full of justice, a heart that is full of mercy, a heart that is seeking to walk humbly before God in this world. Well, it's my prayer that as we receive this message, as we seek to receive the whole message of this prophet Micah, that we would increasingly grow in our understanding of who God is. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is, that our hearts would respond in ways that will result in us acting with justice, and loving mercy, and walking humbly before our God. I believe it can also be summarized in the words of Jesus. As Jesus talked with his friends, he summarized the whole of the prophets, the law and the prophets. How did he summarize it? He said, this is what God is looking for from you. God invites us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then, what's next? Then we love our neighbors as ourselves. May that be the result of our observation of these words from the prophet Micah. May it be in your life and in mine. Let us pray.